Our first lesson this morning comes from the first letter of John, the fourth chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from Mark chapter 1. Listen again for God's word. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. A voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Our two discussion groups on the book, The Great Spiritual Migration by Brian McLaren, are finishing up this Wednesday. What I know about myself is that sometimes I finish a book, set it down, grateful that I read it, but have little need to look at it any further. It was an escape, a pleasurable read, a thoughtful experience, but when I'm done, I'm done. With others, I finish the book and I want to go back to the beginning and reread the beginning in light of the ending. I want to think more about what it means to me. It's that second way, going back to the beginning, that I've been doing this past week, going back to the beginning of the great spiritual migration and looking at it with the ending, the conclusion, and how to apply it to my life and our ministry in mind. McLaren begins his book with an imaginary call to customer service at a major soda company. Imagine, he writes, that you just bought a 12-pack of Coke. Apologies to our Pepsi church members. Each virgin can sits before you, bubbling with the promise of caffeinated, carbonated, carbohydrate-rich pleasure. You remove the first can from the cardboard box and you pop it open, and what does it sound like? Something like that, yes. Then you lift the can to your lips, but the liquid inside tastes salty and foul. Shocked, you throw it away and open the second can. You take a sip, and it tastes like spoiled milk. Now the Pepsi folks are happy I'm talking about Coke. You open the third can, you lift it to your lips, but you don't drink because it smells like carbonated sewage. The fourth and fifth cans greet you with the scent of gasoline and vinegar. You look at the remaining cans and you doubt that the 6th through the 12th cans will have that classic, sweet, velvety, tongue-tingling taste you were expecting. That's when you decide to call customer service. The voice on the other end of the line says, "Coca-Cola World Headquarters, how can I help you?" "I just bought a 12-pack of Coke that tastes terrible." "I'm sorry to hear that. What color were the cans?" "The cans were normal, bright red with white lettering." "Well, that's the important thing. Was the cardboard box sound the box that contained the 12 cans?" "Yes, the cardboard box was fine. It's the taste that was problem." "Well, thanks for calling. I'm glad the cans were red and the box was sturdy. Enjoy Coke and have a nice day." McLaren concludes, "A brand like Coca-Cola only has meaning because it is linked to an essential quality or qualities for a soft drink. Taste, not a can." He then asks his readers, "What are the qualities of Christian faith that really matter, regardless of the packaging?" This is McLaren's entry point into the whole book and the basic idea that the church today has forgotten or lost track of what Christianity is supposed to taste like and instead has focused more on the packaging, the exterior appearance, the cans and the box, more than the central message. What are the qualities of Christian faith that really matter, regardless of the packaging? Like the taste of an iconic soda, the answer really boils down to one quality, which we find in our two scripture readings today: love. Without it, we might look a certain way, we might have a certain name, we might use certain faith language, we might boast of our accomplishments and how long we have been around. But if we don't have love, the Apostle Paul wrote, we are a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, packaging without substance, look without taste, ultimately nothing. This is why we are taking a journey into the mystery of the incarnation this year, so that we can discover what it means when we say God is with us, how God so loved the world that God became one of us, how God packaged love back then in the person of Jesus, and how God is packaging it now today in us, so that packaging and substance go together. Tammy's question last week, "Where is God?" can be really helpful for us, especially when we explore the mystery of love. If the answer is only in a manger, in a stable, 2,000 years ago, then we're missing the presence of God in us and around us right here, right now. And all of this is simply form without the substance of the presence of God. But if our worship, our life together, our connections and ministry with people and creation develops love in us and through us, then the incarnation is happening even now. That's what McLaren was trying to say when he said that when this incarnation happens, we understand, experience, and embody God as the loving, healing, reconciling Spirit in whom all creatures live and move and have their being. To discover the presence of God through the mystery of love, we have to pay attention to our starting point. Where the journey and the story of faith begins really does matter. We can't start a spiritual journey on a negative foundation, author Father Richard Rohr writes. If we seek God out of fear or guilt or shame, we won't go very far. If we start negative, we will stay negative. We have to begin positive, he writes, by a wonderful experience, by something that's larger than life, by something that dips us into the depths of our own being as well as that of God. That's what baptism means, to be dipped into. According to the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' journey of love didn't begin as a baby born in a manger. Jesus' ministry and journey to show us God's love began in the positive place of baptism. When Jesus went out into the wilderness to find John the Baptist, he wasn't there to be baptized because he was afraid for his eternal soul. He wasn't there because he thought it would make God happy. And he certainly wasn't there because he wanted to uphold some tradition or make his parents happy. It's likely, though, that many others were there for those very reasons. They were coming out to John, seeking the forgiveness for their sins. One can only imagine what weighed them down, what choices they had made, what consequences they had to live with, what burdens kept them from feeling forgiveness and love in their lives, and who or what kept reinforcing those things. Maybe Jesus was there to identify with them, with all who feel the weight of brokenness in their lives and want to be set free. All we do know is that Jesus was there to be baptized by John in the Jordan River, and that's what happened. But then as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven that said, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospels of Matthew and Luke say that the heavens were opened up, but Mark says the heavens were torn apart. To open suggests that something can be closed again. But in Mark's gospel, the heavens are irrevocably torn apart so that the Spirit, which has been kept out of the world, was finally able to get into it. Up until that moment, it's like there was this protective dome that had been put in place to keep the good news of God's love away from people. A barrier that could take the form of an individual ego program to protect us, or a religion that placates us, or a society that numbs us. All those things were true in the Gospel of Mark, as they are today. And all those so-called helps weren't telling the people what the voice speaking through the torn fabric of the universe said to Jesus: "You are my Beloved. I am pleased with you." Can you imagine hearing those words? Being immersed in those words? When was the last time you heard those words or words like them in your life? "You are my Beloved. I am pleased with you." Over the past 2 weeks, I've been in a training program to learn how to use an ancient assessment tool called the Enneagram. The creator of the assessment, Dirk Clowett, said that along with the science of the Enneagram reveals the deep need in each of us to connect with the source of our lives, a connection that is lost at birth and that we are seeking to restore. Unfortunately, we often seek that connection in unhealthy ways until we become aware of the box we put ourselves in and the love that invites us out. And while he said all of that, people in the training cried in recognition and longing. That day in the waters of the Jordan, Jesus connected with the true source of love. In his baptism, Jesus was dipped into the unifying mystery of life and death and love, Richard Rohr writes. That's where it all begins, even for him. The unique Son of God had to hear it with his own words, that he is beloved, that he is connected to the source of his life. Nothing else mattered. All the striving, all the work, all the accomplishments, none of it. Until we know that we are loved. Once Jesus knew that, he couldn't be stopped. He couldn't stop loving the world the way God does. Just as God tore through the fabric of the universe to speak to him, so Jesus tore through the barriers of his day, speaking and acting with love. The blind could see, the lame could walk, the possessed were freed. He protested against powers that dehumanize. Even death could not defeat love. Love became Jesus' way of life, the way of life he modeled for his followers, the way he called them to be different in this world. That's what John wants us to see in our first reading. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In fact, John goes on to say, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. We could say that John's words remind us to be kind to people, to respect them, to serve them as much as we can. You know, let us love one another because God loves. But how about that bold assertion of John that God is love? It answers Tammy's question from last week. It answers the mystery of the incarnation. Where is God? God is love. God is everywhere love is. No one has ever seen God, John wrote, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. Where is God? Where there is love. Where we learn to love one another. Where you and I learn to love each other. This is what keeps Jesus' way of love from becoming a Hallmark card. Because learning to love isn't easy when it's real. Brian McLaren writes, you can't learn to love people without being around actual people, including people who infuriate, exasperate, annoy, offend, frustrate, encroach upon, resist, reject, and hurt you, thus tempting you not to love them. You can't learn the kindness that love requires without rendering yourself vulnerable to unkindness. You can't learn the generosity that love requires outside the presence of heartbreaking and unquenchable need. You can't learn the peaceableness that love requires without being enmeshed in seemingly unresolvable conflict. You can't learn the endurance that love requires without experiencing unrelenting seduction to give up. So when John says, beloved, let us love one another, he means it. He means that the only way we are going to discover God and experience God's presence is in how we learn to love. He means that in all those places where love is easy and where it isn't, the mystery of the incarnation is happening. God is present, working and revealing God's self to us. You see, God shows his love by sending his only son into the messiness of this world to be one of us and to tell us what this world won't. You are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And God continues to love just as Jesus did, even though the path of love took him all the way to a cross and death. But love, real love, is worth it. To know the presence of God in life and death and resurrection, and to invite us into that love that casts out all fear, fear of abandonment, fear of unworthiness, fear of being different, fear of anything that robs people of their humanity and their dignity. To know such a love is what makes life worth living and even dying for. I can't help but worry, though, if we are truly teaching this kind of love here with all the boldness that Jesus demonstrated and John wrote about, are we fierce enough with our love? Are we radical enough with it? Are we committed to love above all else, love of neighbor, self, creation, God? Do our kids understand just how much they are loved? Are they learning to love? Do our teenagers and our adult, young adults and our older adults and every one of us, do we know that we are loved? Are we learning this way of love? This love that reveals itself to us in the mystery of the incarnation, in Jesus' baptism, in our own, and in so many other ways, this love is our starting point. The essential positive gift from God that transforms our lives and directs our way of life together. This love leads us to believe in the presence of God in us and around us. This love guides the hands-on work we do and the advocacy for human dignity we need to do as well. This love grounds our lives and it fuels our ministry. God is love. And in the mystery of the incarnation, whenever we teach love, experience love, share love, weep in love, celebrate in love, this is where God is. And if we don't know that kind of love, it's time to up our game so that we aren't just some form with little substance, but the presence of love, the presence of God to this world that God truly loves. Amen.